Okay, last week now we began a short series, part one actually, of a message I entitled, Is Your Marriage on the Rock or on the Rocks? Is your marriage on the rock or on the rocks? Today we'll go to part two and hopefully wrap it up. But before we get into the word, I'm going to stop for a word of prayer and ask God's leading, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I praise and thank Thee, Lord, for this opportunity You've given me to deliver this message, Lord. I pray You will give me wisdom. I pray You will give me utterance, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for those who hear this message, that their hearts will be open and receptive, their ears would be unstopped, Lord. And that some people out there, if not all, Lord, would receive a blessing from it. For it's a difficult topic to discuss or preach at any time, Lord. So I ask, Lord, for an extra measure of wisdom today, that everything that's said here today would be pleasing to Thee, and that Thou would be glorified, and that Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, would be lifted up and edified. Amen. Amen. Now, today more than ever, studying the Bible can be one of the most gratifying, yet confusing things you will ever do. That same confusion, not like it is today, even 50 or 100 years before, when there were only two or three Bibles or books that resembled the Bible. Is God the author of confusion? The Bible says no. If you look in King James 16:11 Authorized Version, which is the only true Word of God, it tells us that the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Okay? So, now that we understand that when there's confusion, God is not in it. He didn't create it. But there is someone walking about right now who loves to get you confused. Need I tell you who that is? Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. That old devil. Oh, he roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And his key is confusion. And with over 400 Bibles out there now on the bookstands, confusion, it's the name of the day. You can be more confused than you ever thought. They have one out there for everybody and everything. But the real scriptures, Antioch, came from Antioch, the King James Bible, the Word of God, preserved in its entirety the way God meant it to be. No other Bible can compare or hold a candle even to the King James Authorized Version. Okay, now, the confusion we're talking about, of course, didn't come from God. It came about because of the controversial tongues movement. Also, whereby interpreters were not always on hand to help dialogue the scriptures. You see, speaking in tongues is quite valid, but if there's no one there to interpret what these people are saying, then it doesn't make any sense. I mean, how confused can one be? What are they talking about? It's like when I used to be a Catholic many years ago before I came to Christ, and he took me out of that church, that idolatrous system. They used to hold their service in Latin. And I was just a young boy at the time, and they'd have us all sitting in the front pew. So we'd pay attention, they could keep an eye on us. But you know, with the service being in Latin, all we could do was sit there, you know, and scratch and pick our nose, because we didn't know what was going on. Later on, of course, they changed it to English. Some parts I think they still keep in Latin, but the English is as far superior, of course, when it comes to understanding. Confusion was also prevalent back in King David's time. In Psalm 44, verse 15, the Word of God says, "My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me." Now, this is David speaking, but he is prompted by the Lord God. I'm sure you know the story of David and Uriah. I think everybody knows that. Now, you probably know it as David and Bathsheba, but you can check it out here on this very website. I did a message some time ago, and I entitled it David and Uriah. I would ask that you go there and see for yourself why I would entitle it that. David and Uriah. Anyway, in Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, which was written by Luke, as prompted by the Lord God, verse 29, Luke writes, "And the whole city was filled with confusion." Imagine that. The entire city was filled with confusion. Wow. You know, can you imagine that? This might be more realistic than I think, but I live just north of Toronto, you know. You go down into the city of Toronto, I mean, there's confusion there. It's so multiculturalistic that the right hand doesn't seem to know what the left hand's doing half the time. And the languages, I've never heard so many different languages just walking from one end of the street to the other. Confusion reigns, for sure. Well, what is confusion, anyway? Now, I briefly touched on it opening this service today, but what really is confusion? Well, its origin is really not that hard to determine, since we can properly assume that confusion has nothing good to say about itself, and that it does not come from God. We've established that. Then let us ask Mr. Webster. You know, Webster's Dictionary. Webster defines confusion similar to confound, which means to baffle, mix, to mix up, defeat. In the end, the origin of confusion lies with the god of this world, that old devil, as I mentioned earlier. Now that you know what confusion is, let us also rightly determine its beginning. Its beginning. Where did confusion come from? Now, this is just a pretext or a prelogue to the message about marriage on the rocks or on the rock. We'll get into that very shortly. But where did confusion come from? It's important that we know this. According to the Bible, the answer should be and is, well, as I've said over and over already, confusion comes from the enemy, the devil. Old Satan himself, that's where it comes from. The very first step in Satan, in securing your adoption, is to cause you to become confused over the Word of God. Now, when the Word of God says ye are adopted into the family of God, a lot of people, although they know what adopted means in a regular family, they seem to be confused in the beginning about, well, how can you be adopted by God? Well, that's a fact. You are. You become a part of God's family through adoption, through Jesus Christ, through salvation, through the shed blood, and so on. So, we know how you get saved. We know that God is not the author of confusion. We know who is. But people are still perplexed over this issue, and they just as soon stay away from it, just as they'd rather stay away from marriage, divorce and remarriage, and separation in the church. You know, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, and saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I mean, people don't want to hear that today. They want to still do what they're doing. They don't want to come out from that because they don't consider it to be evil and the work of Satan. But if you really get into the Scriptures, once you get saved and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you begin to understand and unwind. Your mind will comprehend what God is saying about confusion, about separation, and so forth. And that perplexity you have in your mind will diminish until one day you understand completely, even before you get home to glory. Personally, I believe confusion to be Satan's private cornerstone. Was not Eve confused when confronted by Satan, the serpent in the garden, over the matter of the fruit? Now, I saw on the news program just this morning here, they were talking about the advent of the banana back in 1876 or 17, somewhere back a few centuries ago anyway. And they showed the bananas, before they became acceptable as a viable food source. But one of the announcers said, you know, now that's strange, no? Do you think maybe that it wasn't an apple at all that was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve ate, and it was a banana? Could it have been a banana? Well, they're open to it. They say, well, yeah, it could have been any fruit. But you know something? The Bible isn't clear on that. The Bible doesn't state it was an apple, a banana, an orange, a peach, a pear, or a cherry, or whatever it was. But that doesn't matter. It was forbidden. We don't have to know what the forbidden fruit was, because if we did, it wouldn't be forbidden today. You know, if it was an apple, well, we eat apples today, and certainly we're not sinning when we eat an apple or an orange or a pear or a peach or a plum or a cherry or whatever. Anyway, now you who are truly saved and a child of the King, then of course your chief cornerstone is not the same as the unsaved, which is the devil. Your chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. My chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if you're outside the ark of safety, as I said, then you're vulnerable to another type of cornerstone. That, of course, being that old devil. And as we know, Satan is a master at imitating Jesus Christ. I mean, a lot of people worship Satan thinking they're worshiping Christ. Now, how confusing can that be? Oh, yes. How he could, you know, Satan could aptly deceive his own mother if he had one. Is he not an angel of light? Huh? An angel of light. Sometimes deceiving even the very elect. Does he not possess power second only to God? Yes, he does. Satan can do miracles too, but not like God can. Satan can't raise the dead. Oh, no, he can't. Satan can't save your soul, but he sure can destroy it. Oh, yes, he can do all sorts of things, and that's where the really big issue of confusion will come to the surface, is when the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, takes over during the tribulation period, which is mentioned in the Bible, last book of the Bible, Tribulation. How often have you heard of the white light at the end of the tunnel? Huh? Unsaved Christ rejectors, relating their after-death experiences. Is this not a scam of Satan? There was this long tunnel, and at the end, a bright light. So bright, I couldn't even look at it. And a voice saying, "Not yet. You must return from whence you came." Do you honestly think that's God or Jesus Christ saying, "Oh yeah, I could let you in, but not yet"? And you're not even saved. You've denied Christ. You haven't accepted Him. You haven't believed in Him. Come on now. Come on. That bright light they see is surely hellfire. And the reason they're supposedly sent back to their point of potential death, well, it's to spread the word to other unbelievers as how wonderful it is in the great beyond. Just keep on doing what you're doing. God loves you. Well, yes, God does love you, but God cannot deny Himself, and that's being the creator of salvation. He cannot deny that. And you know salvation's all about, if you've read the Bible at all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There you go. Folks, there's no tunnel of love, but there is a city of pure gold in Revelation 21:18. You know, I had a ministry the Lord gave me back when I first got saved, and it was to visit the sick, the elderly, in an old folks' home back in Nova Scotia where I used to live at the time. And God gave me a Bible, King James Bible, and he sent me out to this old folks' home, and I remember it was November, middle of November, they were just setting up the Christmas tree. And he said to me, now when I say God said to me, I'm not saying he was standing there talking to me like man to man. God, no, God doesn't reveal himself as a person, he's a spirit, but God speaks to your heart, your inner being. He speaks to you in ways that we are not always familiar with. Sometimes you're wondering what to do, which direction to go, and it'll come to you. If you're a Christian, most likely it came from God, and it's the right way to go. But he told me to go out there and to minister to these people. Now, I was just a baby Christian at the time. I hadn't been saved a long time. But I wanted to do the Lord's work. And I went out there and I took my Bible and I got permission. I was really dumbfounded that they would give me permission. Of course, they had to get clearance through the local police establishment that I wasn't a convict or ex-con or something, you know, and that I had a clean record. All that was cleared, and then I was given a free license, so to speak, to go around the area and speak to people who would allow me to speak to them, minister unto them. I did that for 6 years until the devil caught up with me, and they tried to throw me out. They said, you can come again, but you leave your Bible at home. You know, I just went again next week, you know. Regular time, I would go about 2 times a week. I went again, took my Bible, kept on keeping on for the Lord. And I said, well, if they don't want me to take my Bible, they can throw me out. That's fine, but I'm keeping the Bible with me because they tossed me out. They're tossing out the Word of God, too. It's that simple. Anyway, I prevailed for 6 years. Until the Lord finally closed the book, so to speak, and took me out of there. That's a bit of a lengthy story. I won't get into it here, but it's part of my testimony. And you may be able to see that if you look in the articles on my website, tillycomes.net, Battle Site for Christ. Okay, let's continue on here anyway with this message. Satan is the master of confusion. Now let's look at some of the ways he confuses unbelievers and believers also. Well, in John 3:16, as I alluded to earlier, just about everybody knows this most important scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, when I talked earlier about Bibles and the King James being the only true Word of God, the greatest adversary to the King James Bible is the NIV. That's the most popular one. In fact, it's more popular today than the King James. The reason being is because it is so outspoken, and it doesn't encompass the entire Word of God. For example, in the verse I just read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The NIV takes out begotten and leaves it as God gave his only Son. Well, you see, that's the work of the devil right there. You see, because Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, but we who are saved are in the family of God and are sons and daughters of God. So people look at it and they say, well, we're all sons and daughters of God, you know. So they take out begotten. Well, we weren't begotten of God. We were begotten of whoever our parents were. Okay? Now, if you focus in, you will in on that phrase, begotten. Well, begot is taken from the root word beget or begot. In order to father a child of your own, the child must bear your seed and be a part of your DNA. Then and only then is the child begotten of the Father. When Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, the seed of God the Father, by the way of the Holy Spirit, was miraculously implanted into her womb. No physical male intervention was required. Now this was an act of God. Therefore, the child was begotten of God. Not begotten of Joseph, but begotten of God. Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God. Now, ever since that wonderful day, well, Satan's been working overtime trying to convince the world that Joseph was a real father, and also that we are all children of God. No, 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 no. The truth of the matter is, yes, we are, if saved, the children of God our Father, through adoption. But only one, like I say, and I can't emphasize enough, only one is begotten, only one, the Christ. Now that we've made it clear who the real enemy of God is, let us examine briefly how this enemy not only has control over his kingdom, which is the world we live in, but also, and this is what we will deal with, how the devil has penetrated the Christian sector. Even that precious domain we call the church, the body of Christ. What I'm about to say next, I want you to cleave to for your remaining time upon this earth. If you're a born-again child of the King, then you are a new creature in Christ. Okay? Did you hear that? If you are a born-again child of the King, then you are a new creature in Christ. To be a new creature in Christ, you must be under the atoning blood, His atoning blood, which covers all your sins, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. Now, if you never remember anything else that is said here today, please keep these words safely locked in your heart. Got a question. Do you believe that Christ shed His atoning blood for the sins of the whole world? Do you believe this includes your sins of yesterday, your sins of today, your sins of tomorrow, and all the tomorrows thereafter? Do you believe His blood covers every sin you can think of? From kicking your dog to kissing your mother-in-law. Oh, mother-in-laws are going to hate me for that. Just using it as a terminology, Ma. Now, you may be thinking, what about the unforgivable sin? Well, you can forget that also, because if you're truly saved, it's impossible to commit the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is actually blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In other words, attributing the work of Satan to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you're under the blood and a child of the King, you will never do this. If you do, then you're not really saved at all. That means you don't believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. One of the most heart-grinding tools that many preachers use today when trying to play the role of Snow White, it evolves around the issue of, and here we go, are you ready? Stand by. Divorce and remarriage. Now, here's some food for thought right off the top. And I mentioned this in part one of my study. You cannot be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and still be in your sins. You cannot be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and still be in your sins. When God looks down upon one of His blood-washed saints, He doesn't see your sin. God cannot look upon sin. He's too holy, too righteous. When you came to Christ, you were not only sanctified, but you were also justified. Just as if you never sinned. Isn't that amazing? It's true. How many of you know there, why there were 3 hours of darkness at Calvary when Christ hung on the cross? It was because God the Father could not look upon sin. Like I say, He's too holy. Imagine what a sin it was that His only begotten Son, Jesus, had taken upon Himself. He that knew no sin took the sin of the whole world upon Himself. Even you who are unsaved, He took your sin upon Himself. But you have to believe in Him, who He is, what He did. Come to Him in faith believing, and the grace of Almighty God will save you. You can't just take for granted my sins are under His blood, so I'm going to heaven, even if I don't know or care who Jesus Christ is. No! He's the cornerstone of your salvation. He's the only way you'll ever get to heaven. How many of you kneel by your bed every day and ask God to forgive you for your sins? Huh? Well, two things to keep in mind. First, your sins are already forgiven. Even before you commit them, before you go and lie to Aunt Martha, that sin is already under the blood. Did you know that? That's the power of the blood of Christ. And because they are forgiven, because they are under the blood, God cannot see them. Which is not to say He doesn't know about them. Being the omniscient God that He is, He knows everything. Well, therefore, we, His children, well, we're able to have communion with Him. But only if you're a child of the King. Only if you're a believer in Christ, then you can you have communion with God. Your prayers are wasted unless you come to Christ first. You just may as well go out there and pray into the wind. It's just going to blow away. Never going to reach the ears of God. He doesn't even listen to you. He knows all about us. After all, He formed us. And though He knows all about us, when our old flesh begins acting up, He may have some different thoughts on how or even if He decides to heal us of our afflictions. And what about His blessings? Oh, how God loves to bless His children. Oh, yes. Sometimes I can just almost see Him sitting at the window of heaven with a big bucket of blessings with my name on it and just wanting to pour them out on me. All I have to do is just trust Him, believe in Him, be obedient to Him, and He starts pouring out the blessings. And I know, because I've had lots of blessings from Almighty God in my lifetime. And He continues to bless me day in and day out. I always go to God for everything, not just for things that are major, but for things that are minor. In fact, I major in the minors. God loves to bless. But you have to be saved first. You have to believe in Christ first. But if you ever wondered why your neighbor has more blessings than you, then you might want to check your walking shoes. Uh-huh. After all, it only stands to reason, the closer you walk with God, the closer He'll walk with you. The closer you walk with God, the closer He walks with you. Now, the reason my sermon is dealing with this outlandish, deplorable, blood-sucking matter of divorce and remarriage is because there are too many so-called sheep-showing, or pardon me, so-called sheep who are showing too many teeth. Now, how many of you have a basket of stones waiting outside the door? Because you might want to stone me after I'm finished. Let me ask this. Did Jesus die for all your sins, past, present, and future? Uh-huh, what did I say before? Or did He leave the matter of divorce on the table pending a future judgment? I mean, people are quick to say, oh, divorce, I mean, that's a major sin, you know. God doesn't forgive everybody for divorce. Well, yes, he does. It's no worse than any other sin. It's no worse than lying. And it's certainly no worse than murder. It doesn't matter the measure of the sin. Once under the blood, it's forgiven. And no, you're not living in your sin. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, you can turn there if you wish. It's as good a place as any to lay the foundation. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But, there's a big word, but, if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, only in the Lord. Now, there's four big words, powerful words, only in the Lord. This verse is just loaded. Let's chew on it for a while. First of all, note, it's the wife that is mentioned here. Why would God have Paul point the finger at the wife? Could it have anything to do with the man being the head of the wife? Maybe. Was God implying that women are mostly at fault? I don't think so. And what's this mean, bound by the law? What law? Kingdom law? New Testament saints, they're not under the law. Wasn't Paul talking to believers? And according to chapter 7, verse 15, just back a few pages, speaking of one of the married, not saved, but if the unbelieving, that's the unsaved, depart, let him depart. A brother saved, that is now, or sister saved, is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to what? To peace. Who is Paul talking to? The saved Corinthians. Is he only talking to the wife or both of us? Verse 15. He says, let him depart. But the term him is used throughout the scriptures and implies both genders in most cases, unless it's separated from the female gender. Now, Paul writes in verse 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Now, the law. Let's go back a few pages to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans 3:19, the Word of God says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them, what? Who are under the law. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And by the cross, I'm adding this, and by the cross is the forgiveness of sin, including divorce, fornication, and remarriage, if it is a sin. My friends, as long as you place people under the law, you give them the wrong perspective of their situation. Where divorces have taken place, damage has been multiplied on both sides, especially where children are concerned. The last thing we need is to hear to hear once they are set aside by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is some hypocritical church member flog and flaunt them incessantly until they crawl dogward out the door. How dare you? How dare you? And let's look at the last part of 1 Corinthians 7:39. No. Let's read the entire verse. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Now listen carefully to this last phrase. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. What does this shout to you? It tells us one of two things. That Paul is speaking only to the saved, only in the Lord, or that people must be saved in order to enter into a marriage covenant with the Lord. In other words, if you are not a child of the King, then you are a child of the devil. We know that. And listen carefully now. God does not form unions between the devil's people. He doesn't. You know what the biggest problem is when deciphering the Word of God? It's failure to pray first. That's what it is. It's our failure to pray first. It's failure to compare Scripture with Scripture. It's a failure to study, to show yourself approved unto God. And last but not least, it's failure to recognize to whom God is speaking. If you use a red letter only Bible, then you are using a kingdom Bible and not a body of Christ Bible or church Bible. Now, although all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 does not put the body of Christ under the law. We can't apply everything in the Old Testament to everything in the New Testament. The Old Testament is God dealing with Israel. And New Testament, red letters, is also dealing with Israel, although some of it is for our admonition. Now try to mix and match, if you will, with the church, the body of Christ, and you're going to be very confused. And God is not the author of confusion. That's why I labored on it at the beginning of this message. Now what would happen if we try to equate God divorcing His people Israel in Isaiah 50 verse 1 with Joe Schmo trying to divorce his wife Isabel? Well, what do you have? Mass confusion. Mass confusion. My friends, God's ways are not our ways. Do you understand that? His ways are not our ways. Just because God sent His armies into towns and villages to kill every living thing does not authorize us in New Testament times to copy what God has done. Those instructions don't apply to us. God is God. We are not. We're not even close. And so it is when we try to apply Old Testament and New Testament red letter scripture to New Testament churches. All sin, including divorce and remarriage, comes under the same blood that was shed at Calvary to cover the entire world. Once saved, always saved. Once sanctified, always sanctified. Once justified, always justified. Amen. In Genesis, God instituted a program whereby man should not be alone. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and his father, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, one flesh is obviously a figure of speech when two are bonded together. You can't take an arm off the wife and put it on the husband, and the husband do the same to the wife, and so forth and so on. Verse 32, this is, Paul wrote this now, inspired by God, this is a great mystery. Now get this here next line. Please, whatever you do, you must understand this. But this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the two becoming one flesh. That's the great mystery. You married to Christ. You're married to God. You two become one flesh once you are saved and believe. What is the great mystery, you may say? Well, just as we're joined in one body, Christ in the church, we are His bride through salvation, by the Spirit, in the Spirit. But later on, after the rapture, also in the flesh. Our flesh will be changed like unto His glorious body. You get that? Hang on to it. Is God not talking about those who will come to Him? Is it them, the saved, who become one flesh? God doesn't bond the unsaved and the children of the devil together. We were at one time, we the saved were the children of Satan. When Adam sinned, we became the children of Satan. But God does not bond the unsaved and the children of the devil together. We left the sheep and forsook the shepherd right at the beginning and became children of the devil and needed a Savior. When we got saved, then we were no longer the bride of the devil, but divorced him and became the bride of Christ. We are now spiritually bonded together by grace through faith in Christ. Have you got that? We are now bonded together by grace through faith in Christ. And soon, when our flesh is changed to be like His, then the marriage will be complete. And then, and only then, can we be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb as the true bride of Christ. Does that answer your mystery? The law is a guide to what we should and should not do. However, grace supersedes the law thanks to Calvary. My friends, do not confuse church age preaching with Old Testament kingdom preaching who were Holy Ghost enabled. We're not the Beatitudes directed to the Jews, but we love them too. Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, verse 19. Matthew 5, let's turn there to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 19. I got an old Bible here, just falling apart. Thank God I'm not falling apart with it. Because the more the Bible falls apart, the more I come together with the Lord. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Least in the kingdom of heaven? Is this not Israel right now? The church, the body of Christ? Well, the church, the body of Christ, will be in the New Jerusalem, situated above the earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. I hope, I sincerely hope and pray that what's been said here today will have some influence on your life, especially if you're one of those who have been separated from your church, from those who profess to be believers because you went through a messy divorce and got remarried and all sorts of things, you know, the devil threw at you. You weren't even saved at the time. You got to separate the children of God from the children of the devil, for one thing. You got to understand the bonding of the Holy Spirit with Christ, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Please get saved. Come to Christ. Let the Holy Spirit come inside you, indwell you, and give you the utterance you need to understand, to tell others. There's no need for you to go on suffering day after day under the influence of these due righteous churches who look down their nose at you, who are worse than the Pharisees and the hypocrites. Pray for them, but understand what your standing is with God. Once you're saved, you are in the body of Christ, and nothing can change that. God bless you. Amen.